The Old Testament reading is from Jeremiah chapter 20, and this is the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me, for whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him, or speak any more in his name, then there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shutting up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them in this way. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. if they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 21 to 33. The sermon title is, Even the Hairs on Your Head Are Numbered. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus continues his second discourse as found in the book of Matthew. Last week, we heard the first portion of this same second discourse in its gospel lesson. Next week, we will hear and consider the last portion of the discourse in this lesson. The entire second discourse was directed originally to the 12 disciples who would later be known as Jesus' apostles. But it also has application to all their successors who have served as bishops and pastors of the church. And today's gospel also has application to all believers, especially with respect to the possibility of their being hated and persecuted for their faith in Jesus. In last week's gospel, Jesus forewarned the apostles with these words, "Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings." That was Matthew 10, 17 to 18. Jesus there accurately predicted the earthly destiny of the apostles as they brought the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. The apostles would be persecuted by both the Jewish synagogues and by the civil authorities in and outside the Roman Empire wherever they went. In our gospel lesson, Jesus gives a little more detail into the hardship and persecutions they would face. In verses 21 to 22, Jesus says this, I quote, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child to death. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Now, those words repeat the persecution beatitudes. That's Matthew 5, 10 to 12. With the extra detail, which is not found in Matthew 5, that persecution happens within families. Family members would betray each other even to death. And this happened repeatedly in the early Christian persecutions of the Roman Empire from 64 to 311 AD. The fact that the persecution of Christians was not going to be confined to just this early period of Christianity is proved by Jesus saying in our gospel lesson, verse 23. He says, "When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." This means that Christians will continue to be persecuted for their faith until Jesus' second coming. It doesn't mean everybody everywhere, but there'll always be somebody somewhere who's being persecuted for their faith. We are still seeing the persecution and execution of Christians today, for example, by the Islamic State in West Africa, also known as Boko Haram in Nigeria, where we once had missionaries and many Lutheran churches. They're gone. In Cameroon, in Niger, Chad, and Mali, and by the communist governments of China and North Korea, among others. The stories of the persecution, torture, and deaths of the 12 apostles are well known through history. In addition to Stephen, the first martyr, and some other non-apostles, the apostles were the first martyrs of the faith. Let's briefly consider the individual martyrdoms of the 12 apostles. First, there's Simon Peter. Along with the other 11, he was flogged under orders of the Jerusalem Sanhedrin in Acts 5:40. In Acts 12, King Herod had Peter arrested with James, the son of Zebedee. James was then executed, but Peter escaped from prison with the assistance of an angel. In his later life, Peter took a missionary journey to Rome. He started a church there, as everybody knows, and he was martyred by crucifixion by orders of the Emperor Nero in 64 AD. Second, we have the brother of Peter, Andrew. He became a missionary to Greece and was eventually crucified there for preaching of the faith. Third, James, son of Zebedee, who we just mentioned. He was executed with the sword by King Herod's orders in Jerusalem and was the first of the apostles to be martyred. Fourth, John, the son of Zebedee and the author of our gospel. He became a missionary to Asia Minor, settling in Ephesus. He then was exiled to the island of Patmos during the persecution of Emperor Domitian in 95 AD. But he survived, and in his old age, he moved back to Ephesus, where he died, the only one of the apostles to die a natural death. Fifth, there was Philip, who became a missionary to Phrygia, being crucified for his preaching of the faith at the city of Hierapolis in that region. Sixth, Bartholomew, brother of Philip. He became a missionary to India and Armenia, where he was flayed alive before being beheaded. Seventh, Thomas. He became a missionary to Persia and India, where he was killed by a spear, and his burial site is at Mayalapur near Madras in India. Eighth, Matthew, the tax collector and also gospel author. He became a missionary to Persia, which is modern-day Iran, and later to Ethiopia, where he was martyred with a halberd, which is a combined spear and battle axe. Ninth, there's James, son of Alphaeus, who remained in Judea, where he served the Jerusalem church as one of its pastors, and other Judean towns until 62 AD, when the Sanhedrin condemned him to death by stoning. Tenth, there's Thaddeus, known as Jude. He became a missionary to Persia, where he was clubbed to death. 11th, Simon the Zealot. He became a missionary to Egypt, and then joined Thaddeus on a mission trip to Persia, where he was cut in two with a large sword. Last of all, the last of the apostles, Matthias, became a missionary to Cappadocia near the Caspian Sea, and he was killed with a halberd for preaching the faith. All the Jewish, Roman, and pagan rulers who put the apostles to death had the same purpose. They thought that by putting the leaders to death, the rest of the Christians would conform out of fear and renounce their faith. And this probably happened in many cases. But in other cases, Christians remembered the words of Jesus in our gospel, where he said, "Do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:26-28. Those who remembered these words of Jesus stood firm in their faith and confession, and they kept preaching and evangelizing and catechizing and teaching the faith to their children, and they still do that today. Since we are here, that proves it. Now, were these Christians, especially in the early era, unusually stubborn and courageous, or was there something else at work? I believe that there's plenty of evidence that they were not necessarily more brave than other people, but they simply believed what Jesus promised in our gospel lesson today in particular. They believed Jesus' promise in verse 26, that if they were mysteriously murdered or suffered other damage because of their faith in Jesus, those crimes would be revealed on the last day in the judgment. They believed what Jesus said in verse 28 about the inability of their persecutors to harm or kill the soul. They believed what Jesus said in verse 28 about the one judge who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And perhaps most significantly, they believed in Jesus' teaching about God's omniscience and protection in verses 30 to 31, when he used the example of sparrows and the hairs on your head. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had pointed to the birds of the air and the flowers of the field to prove the providence of God, Matthew 6:25-34. Here in today's gospel, Jesus pointed to the sparrows and the hairs on your head to prove God's protection for every believer. The argument goes from the lesser to the greater, so that if God knows every hair on your head, he most certainly knows when you are being harmed for your faith. God will not abandon you in persecution simply because all your family and friends have abandoned you, or that you are enduring torture or facing trials and possible death. No, God is not gone. God is with you every step of the way. Well, how does God do that? God knows everything through his unique attribute of omniscience. We don't understand that because we have very limited knowledge of things. But God knows everything. And God is also involved in the life of every believer through the good angels. The angels were created to serve us in our difficulties. Johann Gerhard, one of the greatest Lutheran theologians of the 17th century, summarizes what the Bible says about the work of these angels in these words. I quote, "The good angels praise and glorify God, carry out God's orders, serve people, make fortifications around those who fear the Lord, protect little children, guard adults in their ways," that is, in their vocations, "keep watch and attend the dying, and they take up the zealous care and guardianship not only of individual believers, but also of all the estates that God has ordained, ecclesiastical, civil, and domestic," end of quote. God's providence and protection is extended to all men throughout the world because, as it says, it rains on the just and the unjust, Matthew 5:45. But God's protection through the angels is only for believers, as it is written, quote, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are heirs of blessedness?" Hebrews 1:14. and the work of guardian angels in protecting believers is epitomized by the angel who released Peter from prison on the night before his trial and execution. That's Acts 12, 5 to 10. So, the next time you're combing or brushing your hair, remember these words of Jesus. Even the hairs of your head are numbered by God. Remember that Jesus will not abandon you, even in the most difficult times, and that his angels are always protecting you and all believers. In Jesus' name, amen.